My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Have you stopped lately to think about all the havoc the devil has wreaked upon humanity? Go all the way back to the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are in that wonderful garden in Eden. And everything looks wonderful, a beautiful place. Everything is provided for them. They're happy, they're safe. And then that serpent comes in. Sin enters into their life in Genesis chapter 3 because the devil, that murderer and liar from the beginning, tempted Eve with sin. Adam gave in as well, and they were both separated from the garden. Death came to all men because all sinned, but look at what the devil did in bringing in that temptation. Take your mind to the book of Job. Job was a blameless man, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil, a godly man living a godly life. Was tempted sorely by Satan. Think about his calamity. Look at what the Bible says concerning Satan in Job chapter 1 and verse 7. Here Satan is presented, and the Lord talks to Satan, and the Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from? From where do you come?" So Satan answered and said to the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." You can see Satan as he is hunting for souls, looking for people that he can cause to destroy. He brought great calamity to Job's possessions. All his children die. He receives a dreaded disease. His wife tempts him to curse God. All of that was the result of Satan. Think about Satan's work against Israel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, we're told that Satan stood up against Israel and caused David to make an unauthorized census. There was sin and there were repercussions to that. But who was the one who caused that? Satan. Think about Matthew chapter 4. The temptation of the Savior. Jesus has been going about doing good. He's living the life that God has intended for Him to. He's trying to help people, teach them the gospel, and Satan begins to tempt Him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If you're hungry, why don't you just turn these stones to bread? Just throw yourself off the temple. Won't God take care of you? I'll give you all this. You think God can give you something? Look at what I can give you. All these things you can have if you'll just curse God. Honor me. Fall down and worship me. Look at what Satan did to Jesus. Look at Judas. You know, Judas wasn't always a bad apple. Judas had great potential like the rest of the disciples. But Judas also had a great enemy. Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, we're told there that Satan entered the heart of Judas. We learn a little more about that in John 13, verse 2. Satan was the one precipitating, causing him, through the works in Judas' life, through his greed and his desire for power, Satan entered his heart, caused him to want to betray the Savior. The betrayal of Jesus, which ultimately led to His crucifixion, although Judas was the tool, the instrument Satan used, Satan is the one who brought that into fruition. Christians in the first century and today are hindered from doing the work of God by Satan. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, "We wanted to come to you time and time again, but Satan hindered us." Who is it that stops Christians from spreading the gospel at times? And again, through different means, through pride and through foolishness and through human ways, Satan enters people's hearts today and stops the work of God. And friend, be sure, Satan is trying right now to wreak havoc in your life. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 describes him as a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. You can be guaranteed today that Satan is trying to do something to cause you to be lost. Revelation 12, verse 9, he's seen as that dragon, that serpent of old, who's always tempting God's people to do wrong. And my friends, in light of all of that Satan has done, humanity, God's people, we ought to have a righteous anger against the devil. Psalm 4 and verse 4 says that we're to be angry and sin not. Friend, if the devil has wreaked havoc in your life or the lives of friends of yours or family members, be sure that you can turn the tables on the devil. Proverbs 25 and verse 22 says that there are things that righteous and godly people can do in a godly way that will heap coals of fire even upon the devil's head. And so we welcome you to our study of how to make the devil mad. We're going to tell you some things today that if you're willing to follow through with, you can be sure the devil won't be happy about. The first thing that a person could do to make the devil mad is to be more faithful than you've ever been before. If you really want to incite the devil, if you want to cause him to be angered by your lifestyle, then friend, be more faithful to God than you've ever been. Revelation 2 verse 10, I think, illustrates how that even Christians who are suffering, who are dealing with troubles, and no doubt by the hand of Satan and the Roman government, how that they remain faithful. Look in Revelation 2 and verse 10, and I want you to notice this encouraging passage. John is writing to suffering Christians, and he says, "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested." He said, you're going to have tribulation 10 days, an indefinite amount of time. But notice this, "You be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." The one thing that Satan wanted those Christians to do when they were put in prison was throw in the towel, get discouraged, and give up. But the Lord says, don't do that. Don't fall prey. You be more faithful than ever. And friend, if you really want to turn the tables on the devil, you need to be faithful unto death. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 14 and 15 tells us that it's the love of God that compels us. Compels us to what? To live faithful for Jesus. Because we judge thus, that if one died, then all have died. And He died for all, that they who live, listen, should no longer live for themselves, but live for Him who died for them and rose again. I want to live for Jesus, and by so doing, you can be sure the devil won't be happy. Paul said in Galatians 2 verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I live in this fleshly, earthly body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I think of the words of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And listen, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Each of us has a decision to make. We've got to choose to serve God. Joshua 24 and verse 15. But friend, you can make no greater choice in all the world than to decide, I'm going to live for Jesus each and every day. I can guarantee you the one thing Satan hates is fidelity and dedication to God and His cause. The Bible says that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The devil wants to chip away at that love we have for God. But if we keep the fire burning strong, then we can be sure that the devil will definitely be angered. Now, let me give you some ways in which you can be more faithful to God that will help you to grow and mature as a Christian. I would suggest that you need to be more faithful in attending the worship and the service of God's people. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now, there are so many who attend on holidays or Sunday morning only or when they feel like it. Friends, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of the saints. The Bible never advocates Sunday morning or, quote, religious holiday Christianity. There's just not anything in the Bible that relates to that. The Bible says, you seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you know what Satan really likes? He likes people who wake up late, who are tired, who stayed up too late on Saturday night, and who have to drag themselves out of bed, and they do it maybe once a month. That's what Satan wants. He wants people to be too consumed by this world to worship God. But Christians ought to have the attitude of Psalm 84 and verse 10. The psalmist said, one day in your courts is better than 1,000. The emphasis, 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness. Can you imagine that? Just being a greeter in the house of God is better than living luxuriously in wickedness. Oh, how we need to be faithful in worshiping and attending the services of the saints. You know, we need to be more faithful in following the example of Jesus. I think of a powerful example in Acts 4, verse 13. These untrained and uneducated fishermen had just rebuked the religious leaders. How are you able to do these things? How can you do these great miracles, they were asked? By what power? By what authority? It's the chief cornerstone that you left out. Nor is there salvation in any other name except Jesus. And then the light bulb came on. The Bible says then they realized they had been with Jesus. You talk about people who angered the devil. I guarantee you first century Christians set the devil on fire because they were faithful followers of Christ. Revelation 14 verse 4, a picture is given of the redeemed of all ages, and the cry comes out, who are these people? These are they who followed the Lamb wheresoever He went. And my friend, today, we're to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. We're to imitate great men of old like Paul, as he also imitated Christ. But you know, another way in which we can be more faithful is by encouraging and exhorting other people. Oh, we can do so much good by just a kind word or a call or something that might lift someone up. We're told in Hebrews 3 and verse 12 to beware. Take heed lest the devil gets an in with us, and instead we're to encourage one another daily. Or so much more as we see the day approaching. Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. And so if you really want to make the devil mad, be faithful in attendance to God. If you really want to make the devil angry, here's another way you can do it. Give more than you've ever given before. Friend, the devil hates, the one thing the devil hates, is people who love the cause of Christ enough to give sacrificially of themselves and of their time and their money and their energy. I want you to look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Here's a powerful passage about giving. Jesus said, "Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put back into your bosom, for with the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you." Look at what Jesus said. You give, and it's going to be given back to you. Pressed down, running over, shaken together, that same measure is going to be given to you. Now, we're not talking about a health and wealth and a social gospel where we say that if you give $100, God's going to give you $1,000. That's not what we're saying. I believe the rewards for Christians who give good are rewards eternally, future rewards that we'll receive in heaven. But I guarantee you this, one thing that helps the cause of Christ more than any is people who are willing to give sacrificially. The devil hates it when we give good. He doesn't want you to give properly. But look at what the Bible says concerning giving. The Bible teaches that our giving ought to be something that's regular. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we learn about the regularity of giving. Giving ought not to be sparse. It ought not to be something that we do every once in a while. But giving ought to be on the first day of every week. When Christians come together on the first day of the week to worship God, we ought to lay something aside, that which we've stored up, so that there'll be no collections, as Paul said, when the Lord comes. Now's the time for giving. Giving ought to be as we have prospered. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, as God has prospered us. Look at all the wealth we have in this world today. Look at all the overflow that God gives us. We have nice cars, nice homes, more clothes than we could ever wear. Food with our pantries full. Look at all that we have. And out of that abundance, we ought to be able to put back into the storehouse and give to God. You know, the people during the time of Haggai had a real problem. They were living in luxury. They were going up on the hilltops and building their own paneled houses. And yet God said in Haggai 1 verses 6 and 7 that you're putting money in a bag with a hole in the bottom of it. Why? Because they weren't giving to God first. And so many people, their time, their energy, their finances are never used properly because God is not what is put first in that. He says 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7 teaches that we ought to give prosperously, give as we've been prospered in a good way, not sparingly, but rather in a bountiful way, because God loves a cheerful giver. Are we happy to give back to God in view of all that God has given us? Are we really happy to give to the cause of Christ? Now, friends, when we talk about giving financially, indeed, that's important to God. And please understand, we are not begging for your money today. We're talking about people, Christians, individual Christians, giving in the local congregation where they exist. That's what giving is in the Bible. There are a lot of people who get on TV and radio and just make a big push to send in lots of money. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a Christian in Scripture who is commanded as a member of the body of Christ in a certain area, in a local congregation, giving back to the Lord's church in that area. But understand that giving really starts with oneself. You want to know the greatest key to being a good giver? Turn your attention to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. I believe this passage sums up what giving is all about. The Bible says, not only as we had hoped of the Macedonians, these good givers, they gave not only as we had hoped, but look at this, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. How do you create good givers? How does God create good givers? People first have to give themselves to the Lord. You know, when you give yourself to the Lord, it's not hard to be a good giver financially. And friend, let's all be honest, there are wonderful benefits from giving back to God. Imagine the joy and the blessing it is to your life. Remember Jesus' words that are not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John or the book of Revelation? Acts 20 and verse 35, Jesus said, Paul says, remember the words of our Lord when He said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so be a good giver. If you really want to make the devil mad, you want to send the gospel around the world, you want to see people saved, which the devil surely doesn't, be a good giver to the cause of Christ. I would suggest that if you want to anger the devil, you need to be more evangelistic than you've ever been before. The one thing the devil tried diligently to stop in the first century was evangelism. He didn't want Christians taking the gospel. He brought persecution in. He brought false teachers in. He gave them discouragement through the Roman government. And yet these men and women were still ardent in their evangelism. The one thing we need to do to defeat the devil, to overcome sin, is to spread the gospel around the world. Oh, how the devil would love to turn Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 backwards. Jesus said, you go into all the world to preach the gospel unto every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. The devil would like to say, you stay home and watch your favorite show, and you let somebody else worry about spreading the gospel. That's what the devil wants you to think. The devil wants you to think that that's not my talent, and that I can't do it, and old brother so-and-so would be better at doing that than me. No, each of us has the command to take the gospel to the whole world. Look at the principle in Acts chapter 5. I want you to see how New Testament Christians felt about evangelism. You talk about people whose heart was in evangelism. Here it is. These people have been beaten for speaking in the name of Jesus. They've just been told, you don't go out and you don't say anything else about Christ. And look at what happened. Directly after that, the Bible says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They were told, hush, don't talk about Him anymore. We're going to beat you and you better not do this again. And the blood on their back was still wet. They had the ringing in their ears, don't speak about Jesus. And they immediately went to the temple and from house to house. Oh, if we had the zeal and the desire for evangelism that they had. Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. We need to truly follow the command of Jesus in Matthew 28 verse 18. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. You go therefore make disciples of all nations. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 tells us, because God has called us out of darkness, we are to proclaim the praises of Him who called us into His marvelous light. In Colossians 1 verse 28, Paul said, Him we preach, Jesus we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Look at the good that comes from evangelism. In the first century, it was said that Christians turned the world upside down. Their critics said that. Do you know what they really did? They turned the world right side up. They were getting people back in line with the will of God. Paul would go into a city, Barnabas and Paul, or Paul and Luke, and they'd go into a city, and people would burn their magic books, Acts chapter 19. They would tear down the idols, and they would give honor to God. And I can assure you, that's the last thing the devil wants. You really want to do some good for the cause of Christ? You want to do good and make the devil mad? Be more evangelistic than ever. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, we have believed, therefore we speak. Friends, can we say that? Do we really believe the gospel saves? That Jesus came to save a lost and dying world? Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Scripture says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Do we really believe that we ought to be doing the same today? Another way that you can make the devil mad today is by being more prayerful, by being more ardent in prayer than you've ever been before. A person of prayer is a person that the devil is trying to attack. I can guarantee you the devil doesn't want you to be a man or a woman of prayer. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world, it's often been said. How true that is. James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person, it avails or overcomes much. Prayer has the power to overcome the problems we face. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, Christians are told, pray without ceasing. Oh, what a wonderful principle. How we need to be a people who are devoted to a life in prayer. But oftentimes, the devil gets in our prayer life. Here's what we mean. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 through 12 teaches that if a husband doesn't deal properly with his wife as he ought to, if the home environment is not like it should be, even our prayers are hindered. Satan can hinder our prayers by our relationship with our spouse or with our family members. Satan hinders our prayers by tempting us to try and hide sin. Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Proverbs 28 and verse 9 teaches us that if we try to remain in sin and not do God's will, even our prayer, if we won't listen to the law of the Lord, even our prayer is an abomination to God. And so Satan does try to hinder our prayer life. But friend, we need to realize that a righteous person who's trying to do good and not live in sin has an active tool, a powerful tool against the devil. I want you to look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. Jesus taught us about the power of prayer in Luke 18 verse 1. A very simple statement. "Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and never lose heart." When you get discouraged, when Satan seems to bring things into your life that cause you trouble and pain and suffering, what should a person do? Jesus said men ought to pray always and never lose heart. You know, Jesus is a prime example of this. I think about Jesus in the garden. He knows that He's about to have to die. And in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus prays, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but thine be done." I believe just the ability to pray to God, just the avenue of prayer that Jesus had. He knew He was going to have to go to the cross. He came here for that very purpose. But just the ability to make His request known to God, the fact that He knew God heard Him, was a great source of strength. And it should be the same for Christians today. Matthew 21, verse 22, if we ask rightly in the name of Jesus and according to God's will, we know that He hears us and gives us those things. We've got to pray according to the will of God, 1 John 5, verses 13 through 16. But if we're a people of prayer, think about all the things we can do for God in this world. But here's another way. Listen very carefully, friend. If you want to make the devil mad, you need to obey the gospel now. If you're not a child of God, the greatest thing you could do to make the devil mad, to really incite the devil against you, to wreak back some of that havoc upon him, is to obey now what you know now. The Bible teaches that now is the time to obey the gospel. James 4 and verse 14, the Scripture says, "What is your life? It's but a vapor, here for a little while, and then it vanishes away." We're not promised that we're going to live forever. In fact, we're promised that life is going to be short. Job 14:1, Job said, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Do not boast about tomorrow, for we don't know what tomorrow will bring." Proverbs 27 and verse 1. In light of the fact that our life is short and that the Lord might return at any time, we need to put the emphasis on the word now. Look in 2 Corinthians 6 verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice what the Scripture says about now and the importance of obeying the gospel now. Paul said, "We then, as workers together with God, with Him, also plead with you, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you." And look at what Paul says. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." He quotes from the Old Testament. He says, you know what? In an acceptable time, in an acceptable way, God heard you. Paul says, now is that accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You see, it's obedience to the gospel that saves people from sin. It's obedience to the gospel that releases people from the stranglehold that Satan has. James 1 verse 21, we're told to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. Romans 1 16 says the gospel is God's power to salvation, power to free us from Satan and sin. John 8 verse 32, Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Free from what? The death grip that Satan has on us through sin. And so we ask you today, are you a child of God? Have you ever obeyed the gospel? Are you sure that you did what God says in Scripture? Here's what the Bible says a person must do to be saved. First of all, a person has to hear the Word of God. Romans 10 verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God." A person must recognize that the Bible is the only standard for religion today. It's the only guide that can save us. Once I'm willing to listen to the Word of God, I then must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll surely die in your sins." Once a person believes that Jesus is God's Son, the Messiah, the Christ, then he must be willing to repent. You know, the hardest part in the plan of salvation, I believe, is changing one's life. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. If a person's really going to be saved, they've got to turn from a life of sin and turn to God. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 through 10, Paul encouraged the people in Thessalonica that they had turned from idols to God to serve the true and living God. That's what repentance is. It's a turning from sin and a turning to God and showing by your works that you've really changed. And then a person must be willing to confess that Jesus is God's Son. In Romans 10, verse 10, we are told, with the heart, the mind, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I must say, as the Ethiopian nobleman did, that I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, my friend, once you've heard the Word of God, believed in Jesus, been willing to change your life and confess His name, the Bible says you must be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Now, friends, this is the point at which many people stop. This is the point the devil wants you to stop. But to really be saved, you've got to be baptized in water. How do we know that? In Acts chapter 2, when the first gospel sermon was preached, these people cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do to get rid of this sin problem? And they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Why? In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. They were told in Mark 16:16 by Jesus, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. They were told in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, or Paul was, you need to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so we plead with you today, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you can begin to reap coals of fire on the devil's head by obeying the will of God. You can begin to wreak back some of that havoc by doing right and doing the will of God. We encourage you today to do everything you can to live a righteous life, and in so doing, you will make the devil mad.